In 2001, I went with a team of folks to the Philippines, and we were in Manila, and I remember the very first time I saw this. There's people walking around like this. And in 2001, folks in the Philippines had those little Nokia click phones, you know, the Nokia, I mean, the green screen, and you know, you guys remember the Nokia phones, but I mean, just staring at their phones, and I can remember being like, that is so strange. That is the weirdest thing. That'll never happen in America. Here we are in 2016, and it has caught us. It made its way around the world, and we are those people. And I remember seeing that and really struggling with my own heart. And I think the reason I struggle with it the most is because this, our obsession with this, continues to remind me of our obsession with being either A, distracted, or B, entertained. Like, I mean, just kind of self-evaluation here. If you're with a group of people, and a couple of those people, or maybe all those people at the restaurant, get up and go to the bathroom, what's the first thing you do? Oh, I thought you were going to the bathroom. I thought it would be okay to check my phone. You know, what do we do when we sit down at the doctor's office? What's a magazine? Why would they waste time with a magazine anymore? It's amazing when we sit down and I go, I mean, I've asked my wife before, I'm like, what did we do before this? How did we live? Did we actually talk to people? Or was that kind of a thing I made up in my brain because I've become so used to this? And I feel like just like in Gladiator, you remember when Maximus is called out and he has to fight all the different gladiators and he wins in the arena and he chucks the sword into the stands and he's like, are you not entertained? Are you not entertained? Like, that's us. It's why companies exist and market to us, because they feel like if we can just keep you entertained for two more minutes, you'll stay with us. And they're constantly having to change the game and change the way they approach people, because we've got to stay entertained or we've got to stay distracted. And I think the questions that we begin to ask, we need to ask, and we are asking pretty regularly, is do I like or do I keep scrolling? Do I like or do I dislike? Just give me a dislike button, Facebook. Please give me a dislike, because I do that readily. We fall into hashtag show holes, or we hashtag binge watch, or we get the very offensive and personal question by our Netflix, Hulu, all of our online questions of, are you still watching? You know the question. It's like, you just watched 4 hours of shows straight. How dare you, internet? How dare you, Hulu, ask me if I'm still watching? Keep playing, show. Keep playing. That's what we do, right? I mean, and that question makes us go, we really should turn this off. But just one more, right? I mean, it's just, that's how we are. That's what we do. And so we get offended by the, are you still watching? We call it the question of shame in my house because we've seen it way too many times. Are you still watching? Yes. All right. Give me what I want. And in the United States, the consumer's biggest expenditure after housing, food, and healthcare is entertainment. Now, we live in Asheville, where everyone's like, I'm cutting off satellite, I'm cutting off cable, and I only have Netflix and Hulu. It's like $16 a month. I have found a way to save money. Is it really just $16? You start adding your internet bill, your cell phone bill, music service, Amazon Prime. You know, we said, well, it's for shipping. No, we use it. Audiobooks, game apps, movie theater tickets, video games. And this doesn't even include the money we put in vacations, season tickets, sports, concerts. The average United States individual spends between $1,500 and $2,000 a year on leisure and entertainment. Now, trust me, as I wrote this, as I was writing these things down, I was like, yeah! I mean, my toes hurt really bad. But I want you to understand something, that I'm not anti these things. None of the stuff we've talked about in this series have been inherently bad. They're actually good gifts. Leisure, entertainment, and rest are things that are gifts from God. But the problem is when they become gods, they become very cruel masters. And they demand more of us than I think we actually know we're giving them, or maybe we even want to. Now, it's not just money. What about our time? What of our time? The possibility of how do we spend our time matters. And I want to show you this clip because Tom actually helps put into words kind of what we're needing to purge. We're needing to go, this is how I spend my time. And so they take him out into the woods during the same episode, and they give him an opportunity to just kind of voice all the things that he's addicted to. So here you go.
Yeah, I have a new idea. You need to purge all of this garbage from your system. Talk about all the things you do on those screens and let the words just float away into the fresh air. And then we will be done.
Okay, worth a shot. Every day, I start by hitting up Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, and Instagram. Sometimes, I like to throw in LinkedIn. For the professional shouties.
See, that was easy.
Then, I like to go on Reddit. Reddit's great because it has all the important links you need. I love GChat. You can talk to anybody. I hit up Brad.Pitt, wasn't the actor. It's actually a guy named Brad that's a teacher in Pittsburgh. We don't have a lot in common, but we chat quite a bit. Podcasts. There are a million of them, and they're all amazing. John Raphael and I have one called Nacho Average Podcast, where we rate different kinds of nachos.
Okay, that's enough. No more talking.
But you told me to get it all out of my system.
I had no idea how much you had in your system.
So, maybe you do need to go out in the woods and just get it out of your system, or maybe it'll take you all day. The average person in the U.S. has 5 social media accounts and spends an average of 1 hour and 40 minutes a day checking those accounts, most of that time given to Facebook, which is 40 minutes a day. When it comes to time spent with entertainment, I used to be a gamer before I had children, and then I didn't have time. But the idea of spending my time gaming, and when I was in elementary school, middle school, high school, like I would just consume Nintendo and Super Nintendo and the original PlayStation and all of that stuff. And so looking up some of those things this week was very hard on me. I was like, oh, snap. But the average, this was what was even crazier, the average gamer, meaning the average person who owns a console or has the apps on their phone, is 35 years old. It's not teenagers we're talking about here. And gaming marketing companies know this, all right? Just so we're clear, when I go to, you know, a DVD store and try to rent video games, I got to look really hard for games for kids. Like, really hard. Like, they're not even there most of the time. And so the average gamer, being 35 years old, spends an average of 6.3 hours a week playing games online, and another 5 hours playing with friends a week. So that's about 11 hours a week gaming. Now, it doesn't sound too bad. I'm not jumping all over that. But as I kept reading, there are what called the gaming industry calls core gamers. And these are the gamers that the industry actually looks to kind of help direct and go, oh, what do our gamers want? What games are they playing? And what games will they buy? And so they're, by definition, filling out surveys. These are the ones we're going to market to. We're going to try and impact with games. And so in the United States alone, there are 34 million core gamers that gaming systems depend upon. And to be a core gamer, you have to average more than 5 hours a week to be a part of this whole core gaming group. The average core gamer in the United States games for 22 hours a week. Like a full day. That's 22 hours gaming. And so I'm sitting here going, what? And none of this, here's the deal. This isn't to condemn, this isn't to shame. This is to just tell you this is how things are. Like, I'm not saying, you know, terrible, terrible. I'm just saying this is the situation we find ourselves in. And the question becomes, does Jesus give us permission to ask why? Does Jesus invite us to ask of ourselves, why do I feel this need to be constantly entertained or distracted? Is there something that I don't want to deal with? Is there silence that I don't want to hear? Are there things going on in me that all I want to see is someone else's story. All I want to see is someone else's story. All I want to do is thumbs up or thumbs down. I'm not really concerned about living my own life. All I want to do is be concerned about someone else's story. And the reality is, God's like, you know, I made you to be a part of my story. So why don't you quit liking and disliking and get busy living the life I've invited you to? These are the questions I really do believe Jesus allows us to ask, and he gives us this window into a more than what we see in the status quo, in the statistics, in the numbers. And so do we ever question, how we spend our time? Or do we let time tell us what to do? Does it matter how we spend our free time, our leisure time, our entertainment? And I don't think, and I know sometimes we do go, well, that's a little too extreme. Well, is it? Because if money and time are indicators of the things that we love, then we need to evaluate. Because by the way we spend our time and by the way we spend our money, people will know what we really love. And if the greatest command that Jesus gave to everyone is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, Jesus is pointing us to the ways that we, in effect, as he did, redeem this time that the world is just letting spin and going crazy and carefree and careless with. The approach for a Christ follower is not carefree or careless, it's careful. We consider how we spend time and money. Christ followers for centuries have learned to push back on the ideas and the philosophies of this world, and we guard our own hearts. We guard our hearts not to be persuaded to put a higher value on things than we actually should. Now, to be fair, leisure, entertainment, breaks, rest, they're not bad things. God laid them out for us in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested. The word there is ceased. God does not sleep. He's not exhausted. He ceases from working, all right? So it's not this, oh, I got nothing left. This took it all out of me. It's an idea of I'm working 6 days. I'm ceasing from that work on the seventh. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Now, if we correctly look at this picture, God is actually giving us an accurate view of work and rest. And for those of you that are in this room that don't know, work did not come in when man sinned, okay? Work was actually given to us before the fall. And I know for some of us, we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa! No, no! Yes, work was given to Adam and Eve before they sinned. You and I both know, man, when we work and we reflect the Creator in creation and we make something, there's a sense of, wow, worth and value and purpose and direction. And look, there are seasons in our lives when we do jobs that we're not crazy about. I want you to know that. There are times when you are in a job that you may not be crazy about and you're like, but I'm a musician and I'm doing this instead. Well, there are times in life where maybe you're not going to get to play. Maybe you're not going to get to do what you want to or love to, but you're still working. You're still being productive. There is something in us that has flipped the order in which God gave us. We work 6 days, rest one. The reality is the American dream is rest 6 days, work one. Right? That's what we want. I mean, we're like, that's funny, but I really want it. Right? That's what we want. We're like, I'm laughing, but I'm not laughing because that's my goal. But what we've done is we've kind of removed the value that God has placed on working and creating and reflecting him. And we've gone, you know what? I'm working for the weekend, man. That's all I'm working for. If I can just get to the weekend, if I can just get to my vacation, if I can just get to this, then I can really just, if I can get my toes in the sand, then I can. I mean, we say all of these things, and we miss the opportunity to reflect the Creator in everything we do, including work. But when we walk in with attitudes of, this is just a means to my end, and my end is vacation. My end is binge watching. My end is fill in the blank. You know what it is. And so we've flipped the value of what God has given us in work and in rest. And so today we want to look at this whole idea and just say, did Jesus intend for us to live intentionally, on purpose, and with direction? And I believe the answer is yes. I do believe a mark of a Christ follower is not being careless with your time or carefree with your time, but being careful with it because the scriptures instruct us to. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy to a man he was discipling, and the idea is that you could do this, but consider this. And I love that about the scriptures. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Now, Paul knows we're going to get into stupid conversations. We are going to get into dumb conversations, but don't live there. If you find yourself being consumed by 8-10 hours of dumb conversations, you might have a problem. Paul's saying, look, you're going to get into these conversations. Don't waste a whole lot of time there. Move on. You know what? He also says, you're going to physically train. Do some physical training. That's great. You should. But understand that there's another training that benefits you more. And so there is the, you can do this, but have you considered this? Jesus brings in this whole new other world where we were like, I didn't know there was really any other way. I thought the point of this life was relaxation and rest and retiring and getting away and never being around people. When Jesus paints a whole nother picture for us. Now, in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul opens, and I love how Paul teaches, and I love how Paul directs the church, because it's not guilt-driven. It's actually reminder-driven. It's, this is what Christ has done. He has moved you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of light. He has brought you from death to life. He has, by his own grace, called you to himself. He has presented you to himself, holy and blameless and free of stain, and you are clean and you are in right relationship with God. He has made you all of these things and prepared for you works before the foundations of the world that are good to do in Christ Jesus. All right? So he has just unloaded all of this. This is who you are. Don't forget that. Don't forget what Christ has done. Don't forget what Christ has made possible. And then he goes into, now live worthy of that calling. This worthy of a calling is not that I'm trying to earn or prove myself to God. It's going, I've been given this incredible gift. How am I going to spend it? How am I going to use this life that if Christ has done what he said, he's purchased me back from death. It means he's purchased me back from wasted time. That means he's purchased me back from a wasted life. And he's given me everything I need to do the works that he laid out for me before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus. That's incredible to think about. To go, God has an idea of who I can become and who I will be in his grand economy. That's huge. I want that. I want to know what he wants to do and shape in me and change in me and grow in me. And I want to be all that he says that I can be. This is what the gospel does. It didn't just save us from sin. It saved us for something. It saved us for God to point to in future generations as examples of his grace. This is gospel talk. This is what he has done. And so Paul says to the church in verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart. I love that. Because it's not just about the lip service. It's about, man, the joy of my heart is to sing of his faithfulness and praise his name and see his kingdom come and see his life in mine and reflective all over the place. And that becomes the turning point in a Christ follower's life. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out. Justin Timberlake was in it. It's called In Time. And it's kind of this other look at life. And it's like this post-apocalyptic period, and there's not currency, but these people have been made with basically these stopwatches on their arms that are continually counting down. And they're continually counting down. And so you basically know how much time you have left to live. And it's a whole society built on keeping people afraid that they're going to run out of time. So these businesses and these companies, they basically just hire people and keep them coming, and they keep raising the rates or lowering the rates, and so they keep having to work harder or work more, and so they have to earn time. And so, you know, there's a scene where he goes to buy coffee, and it was 3 minutes of his time yesterday, but today it's 5 minutes of his time. So it makes him go, is this coffee really worth buying with my time? And the average person in this society has about a day or two of time on their arms. And so moms and dads are also responsible for giving time to their kids. And so you see a sharing of time, and like you do this weird handshake and you can transfer time from yourself to another person. In the society, there's bodies just laying in the street, ran out of time. And there's a character, there's a stranger who shows up into their town, and the man has over a century on his arm. Like the numbers, I mean, just keep go all the way up. And he's sitting in a bar, and he's clearly drunk, and Timberlake's character walks in, and he could see this guy's got over a century on his arm. And Timberlake says to him, you could get yourself killed for flashing that much time, which is funny. You think about it, like, because we would say that. You walk around with a wad of cash, you could get yourself killed. But they were talking about just, look, people will kill people for time, for more time, to take time. And so there's this scene where they're about to get into a fight, and so they flee and they run, and the bad guys are chasing them, and they end up in this warehouse, just Timberlake and this mystery man with a century of time on his arm. And they sit down in this chair, and this man looks at Timberlake's character, and he says, what would you do if you had all my time? And Timberlake says, well, I'd stop thinking about all my time, and I wouldn't waste it. And so they sit there, they have a conversation, they fall asleep. And in the middle of the night, the stranger wakes up and he hands Timberlake's character, puts his hand in his arm, and he gives him all of his time. 5 minutes left because he's done living. He's just, I'm done. I've seen too much. I've lived too long. He gives him all of his time. And on when Timberlake's character wakes up, he's kind of, where'd the guy go? And he looks on the window, and on the window in the dust is, don't waste my time. It's an interesting picture because I feel like this is where what Jesus has done is he's given us the ability to not waste our time, to not throw it away carelessly or carefree, but to be careful with how we spend it. And in verse 16, Paul says it this way, make the most of every opportunity. In these evil days, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I think the word is navigate. I really think the word is, you can't sit still in this society. You can't do nothing. You're gonna do something. You're gonna go somewhere. You're gonna head in a direction. But Paul, I believe, is saying, you can't just wander. This stuff that, I'll accidentally follow Christ. I might get shaped into the, I don't know. This whole hashtag up for whatever mentality that we walk with, Paul's saying you can't do that. Time is too precious. What you've been given, you don't know how much you have, so be careful with it. One commentator said it this way, we are called to be productive Christian people, and in order to be productive, we must be careful with our time. I have as much time in the day as the President of the United States has. To make the most of every opportunity means to make a wise use of time so that the things we are doing are productive and helpful, not destructive and wasteful. Like I'm sitting there going, well, I'm not being destructive with my time, but I know how to be wasteful. I do. I know how to waste time. I'm good at it. That stinks. I need help. I need help not to waste time. And the truth is, some people just don't know any better, that there is anything more. And one of the reasons Christ followers desire to avoid excess, leisure and entertainment and sleeping and rest all the time, that's all we want, that's our goal, is because when we push back on that, we actually proclaim to the world there is another way. You were made to live in the story of God, not just be a Siskel and Ebert of the way everyone else is living their lives. You were made to engage in this world in a way that declares God as most glorious, not whether everyone's doing it the way you think they should or not. You are made and created to do the good works that God gave out before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus. And it's when a heart goes, I need to know what that is. I need to know what that looks like. I want to be a part of that. You know, you can do the surveys, you can read them online, and every time I read, you know, employee satisfaction, in the top three answers for employee satisfaction is, do they feel like they're a part of something bigger than themselves? It's amazing, just companies in general. Do I feel like I'm part of a bigger picture that's bigger than me? And the most satisfied employees are those who say yes. What I'm doing, I feel like I'm a part of a bigger picture. There is no bigger picture than the kingdom of God. And for the Christ follower, you and I are invited to be a part of that journey. Jesus said he will build his kingdom. We know it's going to happen, but he's inviting us to consider looking and going, how do we see that kingdom coming and popping up and being a part of it in our daily lives? Paul uses these words more in Colossians. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. This is for you and I to really wrestle with. Money, our home, our stuff, it's not our most important commodity. Our most important commodity is our time. You can't get it back. You can't make it back. You don't know if you'll have more. So when we invest our time, are we being careless with it and just letting it go? Or are we going, you know what, I'd like to tell my time how I'm going to spend it. Yes, I understand. There are the times that are carved out specifically, whether it's work or school or wherever you're at in your phase of life. But it's how we go. What are we aiming for? Am I aiming to do nothing? Like, is that the goal? Do I live for the weekend? Is that the end that I was made for? Or was I made to engage all throughout the week in the story that God has invited us into? Jesus redeemed our time, and he is the clearest picture of redeemed time. Christ's life was a picture of being intentional, purposeful, useful, directed, single-minded. Did Jesus laugh? Absolutely. Did he rest? Yes. Did he enjoy creation and the parties that went on during the day? Yes, he did. He himself was even a storyteller, but the life of Christ is our clearest picture of time redeemed. Jesus purposed time with God, time with people. He purposed it. He was intentional with it. He desired it. And I know that makes us go with our time, people? Really? Like I have to, people? That's why I love this. I don't have to talk to people. But Jesus is our clearest picture of what it means to live in that way of caring and purposing. God, I want to see you, and I want to be with people. But also in Christ's death and resurrection, he actually purchased us back from death, knowing that he set apart a people for himself. See, if you miss this part of God's plan in the gospel, you miss the gospel. Jesus didn't just save us from death and from sin, but he saved us for something. And what we see in Scripture is that it is God's good pleasure to transform us into the image of Christ. He's doing something in us. He's shaping us. He's transforming us. And it doesn't come from us working really hard. It actually just comes from intentional time of trying to see Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. That's what's so crazy about this Christian life. It's not me working up harder and trying to do more things. And, oh, God, let me, hopefully this will please you. Hopefully this will. No, it's me just going, God, my days are numbered. Now, at that phrase, there are one or two responses that you typically run into. This being the first one.
Tip one, live the day like it was your last.
I don't want to die. I'm so young.
Tip two.
Understanding that our days are numbered, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. We don't live as people who go, oh, well, eat, drink, tomorrow we die. We say, no, Lord, you're the one who knows. You've charted out a course. You know my days, so help me know how to use them and not waste them. The question is no longer, how close can I stand to sin and what can I get away with or what could I do just enough of to where it doesn't tick you off, God? Like, that's what we do, right? Those are the kind of the ways we justify what we do and how we spend our time. But the reality is, the new question for the Christ follower is, God, how do I honor you? Just show me. Show me whatever phase of life you're in. If you're a teenager, if you're a child, if you're single, if you're married with kids, if you're retired, if you're an empty nester, every phase of life, the appropriate question for the Christ follower is always, God, how do I honor you? Show me. Show me how to honor you with my time, with my leisure, with entertainment. How do I do all of those things? How do we walk in wisdom? Because the Lord's desire is for us to know his will. And I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, the questions I get into with people is people are so consumed with the unknown will of God. The, what's my next step? What school should I go to? Who should I marry? Should I do these things? They all want to know the unknown will of God, but no one really shows a care or concern for the known will of God that's clearly given to us in the Scripture. I think if we got as excited or put as much energy towards the known will of God, the unknown, it would just be like, awesome, cool, great, that's fantastic. But I know that God's working on me and shaping me and changing me to look like his son. And then the unknown stuff, it'll come. But we live in the moments knowing that God has a very clear will that he has made to us. Romans 12, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. God's desire is to transform us by the way we think. What if you just said, Lord, do that? You know, he loves it when we ask him to do things he's already promised he's going to do. It's just kind of funny. It's crazy to me, but in God's economy, that's the way he does things. In 1 Thessalonians 4, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. This holy is not like this squeaky clean, I'm better than you, holy roller, very religious attitude. It's no, God set you apart in Christ Jesus. And because you are set apart in Christ, sexual immorality. Run from it because you are new. You're a kingdom person. This is not fitting for us because it's God's will to set us apart. 1 Thessalonians 5, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's amazing. The known will of God, Christians really aren't concerned about. We just want to know the unknown part. But what if we put our energies toward going, God, do that. Do that in me. Make that show up. Make it shine out. Make it do something. Because you're the one who said it's going to happen, so I'm going to trust that you can do that. And I want to be very careful this morning. Because there may be some of you in this room who are going, that's legalism. To be intentional is legalism. To be intentional, to have purpose, to do whatever it is that you're saying, that's legalism, I'm under grace, I'm good, we're cool, we're all good here. The question I have for you is, do you understand the grace that has been shown to us? You see, to be intentional is not legalistic. Legalism says that there's something I can do to impress God more than what the cross has accomplished. Legalism says that there's something I can muster up to prove to God that I'm worthy of his love, and the fact is there is nothing. That's impossible according to Scripture. But intentionality, careful, purposed, single-minded, directed living is our invitation as Christ followers in a world that may not value those things. You know, you might have a skewed view on God's purposes and plans if you think intentionality is legalism. We don't accidentally fall backwards into Christ's likeness. I just want you to know that. I don't know anyone who has accidentally looked like Christ. I just woke up one day and I look like him. I'm not talking about beard and long hair because that's everywhere here in Nashville. See a bunch of Jesuses everywhere according to our definition. But the reality is, most of the people that I have valued their role in my life, their leadership in my life, it wasn't that they were trusting in their own abilities. It's just that they knew that without set aside, carved out time to be intentional in seeking the Lord, they'd wander off. I get it. I feel it. Don't you feel it? Don't you feel your hearts wandering? I feel it. I feel that pull. But if we're careless and carefree in our attitude about the Holy Spirit shaping us, drifting is something that happens slowly, and that's what we see in Scripture. We see Paul talking about not drifting. It's not like you did a headlong run into whatever you think, live, or breathe, or whatever it is you're doing. It's over time we get careless, and we don't allow the Lord to speak and shape and form. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you not just to consider the time that you spend and just go, huh, I should probably do more, but to actually contemplate, to go, it's not just a removal, and that's what we've been talking about in this series. It's not just about removing the things that we've been so consumed by. It's about a replacement, replacing them with the things of God that really do stir our affections for Him to be all that He says He is in our lives. I know for me, you know, carving out time for solitude and silence. You know, this may just be me, but I find the desire to watch 17 hours of Netflix, not when I have nothing to do, but when my plate is completely full. You ever feel that tension? You ever feel that pull? Because like, when I don't have anything to do, it's like, I don't want to watch Netflix. But when my plate is so overwhelmingly full, I want to sit down and do nothing. But the reality is, with this, you and I setting aside time to be silent, we don't want to do because we like being distracted. We like being entertained because we might have to deal with the stuff that's going on. So carving out time to be silent and to reflect. Silence and solitude was a practice of Christ followers for centuries. We just live in a society that's so loud that they basically say, don't do that. Because if you're still and silent, who knows what will happen? The reality is, for us, when we sit and we're still, the Lord can speak. And we can hear Him through His Word. This right here. And we live in a day where we have smartphones, okay? So, first of all, I would encourage you, if you have a Bible on your phone, that's great. That's great. But we can treat it like just another app. You know that? We can treat the Bible like it's just another app. You ever done that? You ever just gone from Jumpman to your Bible app, and then from your Bible app to the Fandango app, and then to the Facebook app, and then back to your Bible app, and then it kind of gets caught and swept up into the electronic world. But if this truly is God's Word, and then it's time to spend in it, then this is how He shapes us, then do we carve out time for it? And we live in a day and an age where you do, A, have a smartphone, where you could go, smartphone, find for me an audio Bible. I know we have people who are like, well, I don't like to read or this, that, or the other, but we're out of excuses in this day and age when it comes to the Word of God in the United States. It's been readily accessible for us. And should we pursue it? Yes, absolutely. One of the greatest ways that I've been able to hide God's Word in my heart, if you were to go through one of my journals, it's not like a dear diary. It's actually just a whole bunch of Scripture handwritten. I've taken it on, and some of the cast students, some of the middle school and high school students, took on hand copying the entire book of John together. We hand copied the book of Galatians last year. You know, so to have these hand copied books of God's Word, like, you think it's just ridiculous. How am I going to remember it? Well, you're writing it, you're reading it, you're writing it, you're reading it, you're reading it and writing it. Trust me, you begin to hide it in your heart. And maybe someday my kids will want my hand-copied versions of the Bible. I don't know. But it's being intentional. It's carving out time. Prayer, 3 to 4 times a day, maybe. Some of you, I don't know any Christians who would say, I just don't want to pray anymore. I'm all prayed out, man. I pray way too much. I pray so much that I should stop praying so much. No, most Christ followers I know just go, I forget to pray. We have smartphones. Hey, smartphone, remind me to pray 3 or 4 times today. It's as simple as setting an alarm. Exactly. I wish my phone would do that. I wish it would say pray. But to go, you know what? No, Lord, I need Your leading and Your direction and Your guidance. And I've got to set an alarm. I got to do something to wake up and shake up the norm. Worship, singing of His faithfulness. Some of y'all need to stop singing Hotline Bling and sing of God's praises. Some of you need to know the words to these songs of God's faithfulness better than you know some of these kids' bop songs, parents, right? Uh-huh, I know, it's quiet because kid bop, we all listen to kids' bop. But that's why we sing these songs of God's faithfulness. We do this on Sunday mornings. Why? Because we forget about His faithfulness. It's carving out time for those things. Some of you need to carve out time to purpose being with people. And I know you're like, people? Here's the thing. God created us to be with people. Spiritual friendship is headed in a direction together. That's what spiritual community is. It's not just spiritual friendship for friendship's sake. It's no, we're headed somewhere together, and we need each other to remind each other that we are headed somewhere. We are not staying put, but we're moving somewhere. Some of you need to carve out to serve others. You have been so consumed with yourself that you don't know what it means to serve others. You're offended at the idea of serving others. You and I have to be intentional about this stuff, or it won't happen. And so as we close this morning, here's what I don't want you to do. I do not want you, the next time somebody says, hey, let's go to a movie, I don't want you to go, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That's the biggest waste of time. You're ridiculous. I know, and that's not it. That's not it. Okay? That's not the intention. The intention is not to be or appear more religious, but it is to go, you know what? If I go see 40 movies a year, maybe I need to call it back a little bit. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it is you going, God, how do I honor you with my time and my money? What if we didn't just plan our vacations, which I think you should. I think you should, because for my family, if we don't plan stuff, it doesn't happen. Things don't happen if we don't plan. And so I would encourage you, yes, plan those things. But what if you didn't just plan your vacation, but as a family, you planned how to serve? What if you were like, hey, let's get it on the calendar somewhere. Let's do something together that causes us to value others over self. What if we didn't just budget our vacations or savings, but what if we budgeted how we're going to bless others? What if we as a family set aside a giving goal and we were like, you know what? We want to give this much money away at the end of the year. I don't know how or to who or to where or to what, but we want to give it away. We want to bless others through how we plan. What if we didn't just bounce from activity to activity, but we purposed intentional times and said, no, this is how God can best use me in these moments. And what if we were so good with our time? What if we were so like, yeah, we've got it carved, but we also have room to be interrupted? What if we had time in our schedule where if somebody said, hey, I could really use your help in this way, we didn't throw our arms up in the air and be like, oh, come on. How dare you interrupt my time? How dare you? But we were able to go, you know what? I do. I can do that right now. But that's intentional. That doesn't just happen. And so this morning, I remember hearing from a friend. He was describing a trip that he went on, and they were in a smaller village, and some of the people that lived there looked at them and asked them this rather puzzling question, and the question was, is that thing on your wrist housing your God? And I remember being like, huh? And he was like, well, why would you ask that? And their response was, well, before you do anything, you look at your wrist, and then you decide. I mean, is this the image I want my children to remember about Dad? Is this the image you want to be remembered for? It stinks to ask that question, but it's where we're at. Is this how we want to be remembered? People with our heads being warmed by the light of the glow of a screen. Or could Jesus have intended more for us to live as people on mission, on purpose, and intentionally? So we're going to close this morning the same way we do this last series and every Sunday, but we're going to have some elders and some gel leaders standing over there ready to receive you, to pray for you. If you're like, I would just love to be prayed for, because this has been a big deal in my life. We're going to leave this space open. If you're one who needs to just step out and move and go and do and be somewhere and say, God, I need to set aside I've got to get more of you because I'm drying up. I'm dying. I can feel myself. I have separation anxiety with my phone being gone. I have these weird feelings that I just, they're controlling and they're choking me out. So this morning, if that's you, we'd love to prepare this space for you to just respond as the Lord would lead you. Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, that you have redeemed our time. And Lord, it is truly your kindness that leads us to repentance. You're better than our phone. You're better than vacations. You're better than entertainment. You're better than Netflix binging. You're better than all those things. And that's what we're really after. We're after you. So Lord, would you please remind us of who you are and why you ask us to put these idols down. It's in your name we pray.